All right. So this morning, so we're into the summer. We started a series last week where we're going to be looking at superheroes and heresy. All right. So we started this last week. So heresy, just to give that a definition, is bad ideas about Jesus that undermine the gospel. So this isn't just like, you know, a small misunderstanding. These are ideas that take away from what the gospel means, from what it really means that Jesus came, was fully God, fully man, that he came to pay the penalty for our sins, and that we have hope and a sure salvation. So last week, for those of you that weren't here last week, I left everyone hanging, so it's okay. You're here for part two. You can listen to last week's message. But just to give you the quick recap, we started with heresy. And last week, we looked at Superman and the Superman heresy. Now, there's like fancy theological words for all these heresies, but I found that Superman heresy is far easier to remember and resonates more with kind of our culture today. Now, superheroes have been around for a long time. And there's something, each superhero has certain qualities that make them super. And so last week we talked about the Superman heresy, which is the heresy that Jesus was just God in disguise. And we looked at it because there, throughout history, there have been some that have believed that Jesus was simply God who came to earth, but he wasn't really human. And so last week we unpacked why it was so important that Jesus was human like one of us. Because he had to be human in order to fully be able to pay the penalty for our sin, to be a sacrifice on behalf of the human race. He had to be human because Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in every way just as we were. And if he wasn't really human, if he was able to do the Clark Kent thing where he just pulls his suit off and he's got the Superman suit underneath and the bullets bounce off and he can fly, he wasn't really one of us. And so last week we looked at the Superman heresy. Now I just want to, I got a picture there. If you guys are looking for some semi-light, semi-medium-ish summer reading, a great book on this is called Know the Heretics. And it's by a guy named Justin Holcomb. And he's written a few books, but this is one of the books that I've been using as I preparing this series. And it's really good to understand some of these misunderstandings, some of these heresies that have come up over the years, because they help us to understand who Jesus really was and why it's important. So like I said, last week we looked at the Superman heresy, and I left you here, which is the teeter-totter, right? Because teeter-totters are a lot of fun when you use them by yourself, right? So, yeah. So we looked at the Superman heresy, which is that Jesus was God in disguise. And the truth is that Jesus was fully human. But the Superman heresy has an opposite and equally dangerous heresy, and that is what we're going to call the Batman heresy. So, who's Batman? Okay, rich guy with toys. Yeah, you. Who's Batman? He's a millionaire. Well, multi-millionaire. And he's had many faces throughout the ages. Some of you might remember, you know, the old-time comics. Yeah, or the various movie renditions of Batman. Yeah, it's a little bit fuzzy, but, you know, he's wearing a mask, so you can't tell who he really is anyway. My favorite Batman, personally, is our Lego Batman. Red Eli? Yeah. Eli's Batman? Yeah, well, he's got the mask. Batman has had many faces over the years. But as some of you said, what makes him super is that he's rich. He has no superpowers. He is an extraordinary man. Fictional man, just to be really clear. I do know that he is fiction. Batman, Bruce Wayne, is an extraordinary man with extraordinary abilities but has no superpowers. So this is the opposite of Superman, who is super because he is an alien, and he's got superpowers because of the sun and stuff that you, I'm not really that much into it, but I know the general gist of it. But he's not really human. Batman, on the other hand, is fully human, but he's an extraordinary human. So, how does this relate to Jesus? Well, like I said, the Batman heresy is the opposite of the Superman heresy, and that so that is that Jesus was just an extraordinary man. The Batman heresy is that Jesus was just an extraordinary man. Now, this is something that is a much more common view than the Superman heresy. You'll have few people today that would argue that Jesus was just God in disguise. If anything, people are going to argue that Jesus was just an extraordinary man. And we have this, even you go back to the Gospels, people doubted that he was anything but a man. We see in back in John, Matthew 13, where we read, this is talking about Jesus, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So even from the beginning, and this is somewhat understandable because these are the people that Jesus grew up with, right? And if somebody that you grew up with all of a sudden came to town doing miracles and saying that, you know, they're the Messiah, you know, you think back to most of the people you went to high school with, and that kind of claim would raise some serious questions in your mind. So we can somewhat understand that, and this is before he rose from the dead. But we, even as you go through the centuries, We have evidence that people have long believed Jesus was just a man. One of the oldest records we have is from this guy who wrote shortly after the time of Christ, named Josephus. And he was a Jewish historian. He wrote the history of the Jewish people, but he was not a Christian. And there's been some questions about some versions of the text. Some of it seems to have been corrupted, but we've found an early version that reads like this. At this time, there was a wise man who was called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. And many people from among the Jews and other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and die. And those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah concerning whom the prophets had recounted wonders. So even Josephus was like, he was a man, he was virtuous, he had a following, and some people claimed to see him again after he died. And so that's from the first century. But this idea really started to get traction in about the 1800s. And there was this fella, it was a German pastor, his name was Friedrich Schleiermacher. My German's not so good. But he began to think that, as you know, as we're talking about the Enlightenment, we're talking about, you know, the scientific advancements, and he was a pastor who was deeply concerned that people were finding the beliefs of the church antiquated. And so he started to try and think of how he could make church more palatable to the educated people. And so he's like, educated, scientific thinking people would dismiss miracles. So let's take those out. And then he's like, well, enlightened people are really struggle with the idea that there be any kind of divine God. So let's take that out. And what he concluded was that faith was more of a feeling. That we as humans have a felt need to believe in something greater than ourselves. And so he began to teach that the Bible was written by men that had had these deep faith feelings and had been in touch with their spirituality, and they'd experienced kind of a what he called a God consciousness at a deep level. He said they may have believed what they wrote about, but they may not have. But for modern people, we would obviously understand and know better. There couldn't be miracles. There couldn't be the divine. And his teaching set a trajectory in some areas of scholarship that we still see today in the secular scholarship. Now, when it came to Jesus, he believed that Jesus was very much like Batman. Not directly, because Batman wasn't around in the 1800s. But that idea that Jesus was just an extraordinary man. And he was so in tune with his spirituality and this idea of a dependence on some kind of greater power that he should be an example to follow. He went on to teach that Christianity was, in that day, simply the best way of thinking, provided you discount the divine, the supernatural, and the miraculous. He taught that the Bible was helpful but not necessary, and that all you had to do is just take this stuff out and, you know, what was left would be good. Now, that may sound off the wall to us, but it's something that still is done today. Let's just remove anything that is not palatable to the world and just keep what's left, because then people will still come. People will still believe. We just have to take out the offensive stuff. So I just wanted to just to illustrate this. So those of you that bake, what goes into cookies? Ingredients? Anybody? Flour? Sugar? Butter? Chocolate chips? Yes. Good. I didn't hear anybody say nuts, because those are heresy in cookies. Raisins? Vanilla extract? Salt? Okay. So, I need a couple of kids who can have a little bit of a sweet. Okay, so not my child, because you already had some. Okay, we got Daniel. I know I can feed Daniel anything. So here's the deal. So cookies or donuts here. I'm going to take it. I got right here. Ah, what's this?
I got a
chocolate donut and a cookie. Okay, so here we go. So, now these are from Tim Hortons, so they might not actually have all the real ingredients. But, okay, we have flour, okay? But you know what? A lot of people have issues with flour, so let's take the flour out. And they have eggs, but some people don't like, you know, eggs, you know, for either digestive reasons or ethical reasons. We'll take the eggs out. Salt is bad for your high blood pressure, and I know, given your genetics, you got to keep your blood pressure under control. So we'll take out the salt. There's refined sugar in this. Yeah, so no, because we know what refined sugar does. So we're going to take out all of that stuff. I'm sure that there's something else in here that's not good for you. So we're going to take all of that out, because it's not good for you, and we understand that these things aren't good for us. So because we are enlightened, we are going to take this donut, and I'm going to give you this one, which is a wonder of modern technology. What is it? It's a plastic donut, but it looks the same.
It doesn't go all the way through.
Yeah, you know, but it's still got chocolate on top, right? So this is what we can do. We can take out everything that's offensive. Everything that the modern person would reject. And you may have your plastic donut. You don't look impressed. Okay, you know, would you prefer a plant-based alternative? Because I also have a wooden cookie. Okay. This wooden cookie is completely gluten-free, dairy-free, sugar-free. Yeah, you know, taste is optional. All right, I'll take that donut. You can take that donut. You can take the donut. There you go. See, there you go. You get rewarded for volunteering sometimes. You're welcome. My original plan was to actually make a cookie that had, you know, nothing. But that didn't happen. It's all good. Plastic is probably better. But that's what this fellow and many that have followed in his footsteps have tried to do. Jesus is offensive because he did miracles, because he said he was God, because he did the miraculous, the divine, the supernatural. And there are still those today that try to reduce Jesus to just being a man. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. Apparently, Mike. Hello. My clicker is, yes. There we go. That's not what the Bible tells us. Now, before we move on, I just want to highlight this verse from John 16:33. Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." See, Jesus told us it wasn't going to be easy. So, simply taking out the things that people have difficulty believing is not the answer. Because what we believe about Jesus is difficult, and at times it is offensive. But it's supposed to be. And so, let's look at what the Bible says about Jesus and his divinity. First of all, if we go back to the Old Testament prophets, a passage that is well known because we often read it at Christmas, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Isaiah is talking about a Messiah, a Savior who's going to come and is going to reign forever. Now, there is no human king or queen who can reign forever. I just saw this week, and Queen Elizabeth is hitting year 64 on the throne. You know, she's the only queen that just about all of us here could ever remember. But she's going to die. Because all humans die. Isaiah told us that we would have a Messiah, a Savior who would come and his kingdom would last forever. The next chapter in Isaiah, another verse that we often read at Christmas, is that he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah told us that this Messiah is going to come, and there's going to be one who's going to be God with us. Moving into the Gospels, one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself was Son of Man. And people often will come to this and say, well, Jesus said he was a man. He said he was the Son of Man. He didn't say he was God. But when he says that, he's quoting from Daniel chapter 7. And I encourage you to go back and look at Daniel 7, or if you go back in the sermon archives, I preached about Daniel 7 back in February. But the Son of Man in Daniel's vision is clearly a divine figure. It is someone who has the authority and the power of God. And so when Jesus said that he was the Son of Man to the people back in the gospel times, they knew he was claiming to be God. Because those words meant that he was claiming divinity at that time. Or we go into John chapter 8. Jesus says, he's arguing with some of the religious leaders, and he says, Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Now, when Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am, he's again saying very clearly in the language of the day that he was God. I am was the person, or is the personal name of God. Not only that, when he says he was there before Abraham, he is claiming to have existed long before this time, long before Abraham, and he is claiming that he himself is God. And if there's any doubt that he was claiming to be God, the people picked up rocks to stone him. Often in the Gospels, when we see the people's reaction, that tells us that they understood what Jesus was saying. They responded as if he clearly called himself God Almighty. Another passage where we see this is in Mark chapter 2, and it's a well-known passage from the Gospels, but there's the paralytic, and his friends can't get to Jesus because he's in the house and it's crowded, and so they take him up on the roof and they dig a hole through the roof and they lower their friend down, and what does Jesus say? Their sins are forgiven. And the reaction of those who were there was that Jesus was speaking blasphemy. Now, the word blasphemy, the dictionary definition, is the act or offense of speaking sacrilegiously about God or sacred things, or profanely talking to profane the name of God. The reaction, again, of the scribes that are there, of the religious leaders, is that they understood that Jesus was claiming something that only God could do. When Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, the only circumstance in which a man could say that is if the offense was directly against that man. The only sins that we could forgive, that we can, as people, forgive, are those that have wronged us, specifically wronged against us. And even then, there's still the confession that needs to happen before God. Only God could completely forgive the sins of a person. And so again, those that were there understood that Jesus was claiming something that only God could do. And then the part that we often focus on in that passage is then the actual miracle happens that is visible, and that is Jesus says, get up and walk. Showing that he not only could say the words, but he had the actions and the authority to back them up. As we move through the New Testament, it's clear that the New Testament writers viewed Jesus as fully God. The book of Colossians, whose primary focus is on Christ and who he was, tells us that Jesus wasn't just present at creation, but that all things by him and through him were created. Something that only God could do. Philippians 2, again, a passage that's well known to many, tells us that Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself. Tells us that Jesus was God. The New Testament writers clearly understood this, and it's what they taught, that Jesus was God. So the question is, so what? Well, again, if we go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 43 tells us there is no salvation apart from God. Isaiah 43:10 and following says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I and not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? There is no salvation apart from God. And so it's important that Jesus was God, because apart from him, salvation is not possible. Going into the New Testament, into Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that we are dead. Without God, we are dead, and we are alienated from him. And it's not like we are just kind of like partially dead. Like, we are dead in our sin. And there is no coming back. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You see, as people, we are stuck in our sin. We are dead in our sin, and we are separated from God, from the only one who can actually save us. And so it's imperative that Jesus, we understand that Jesus was fully God, that he came to earth because he was, as God, was the only one able to reconcile us to himself. The only one who could pay the penalty for our sins and bridge that gap. Without God, we are dead. And finally, salvation is bigger than us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and following, says the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now there's a lot that can be unpacked in this passage, but I just want to highlight this. That God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. The word all means all, not part. Right? I gave Daniel all of that donut, not part of that donut. There's a difference between all and part. Colossians clearly teaches that Jesus had all the essence of God in him, that he was fully God, and he had to have been fully divine in order to take on, to contain the fullness of God. It's a mystery that we cannot fully wrap our heads around, but Jesus had to have been God. As we The only way I could think of illustrating this was, in so many of these superhero movies, there's a villain who ends up getting his hands somehow on some all-powerful power source, whether it be Indiana Jones and the Ark. Ah, totally. Raiders of the Lost Ark. Thank you. Right, you guys have remember that movie? What happens when the bad guy finally, gets the ark and powers it up? Right? He cannot, his body cannot contain the power. Or, you go to any number of these superhero movies, and there is a villain who somehow figures out how to harness the great power of the universe. And almost every time, well, not almost every time, it ends really badly. Because they are trying to harness a power that is greater than them. Jesus was and is fully God. The fullness of God cannot dwell in someone who is just a man. No matter how great they are, no matter how virtuous they are. The fullness of God can only dwell in God. It took God to accomplish the act of salvation on the cross. It took God to overcome the penalty of sin. Salvation from sin belongs to God and God alone. And Jesus is the only one worthy because he is God. And as we move into the last book of the Bible, into Revelation, there's this scene where John sees this scroll that cannot be opened. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and it is said that he is the only one who's worthy. See, Jesus is the only one who's worthy to reign over all creation because he is God. And so, Batman can't save you. No mere human can save us. Only God. Only Christ, who was fully God. And as we looked last week, also fully man. Anything less than a Jesus Christ who is fully man and fully God is heresy. Anything less than a Jesus that is fully God and fully man results in something less than salvation. And trust me, anything less than salvation is not enough. And so, we worship the risen Christ. Fully God, fully man. That is who we celebrate, and that is where we place our faith and our hope. And so those are the two biggest bad ideas about Jesus that creep in to our world, is that either he was just a great man or that he was God in disguise. And so as we continue the series, we're going to be looking at some other related ideas that are just as bad. But as we go this week, I want each of you to know for certain that Jesus is fully God, fully man, the only one truly able to save us. And if your hope is in anything else, it is misplaced. It is only by believing in Jesus, who was the perfect man and fully God, and in his perfect sacrifice and work on the cross, that we can be saved. And if you're not there yet, I encourage you to give that a long, hard look at who Jesus is. Do you think that he was just like Batman, just a great man? Or is he truly the God of the universe and the only one who can save? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for Christ. I thank you that he came to earth that he died on the cross, that he rose again, paying the penalty for our sins. Thank you that we serve a risen Lord who is fully God and fully man, the only one able to save us from our sin, to fix the brokenness of our hearts and the brokenness of our world. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just help each of us to go forth knowing full well that we serve the God of the universe, the only one who can save. I pray this in Jesus' name.